Well, we're glad to be here this evening and to have this privilege of passing on something from the Word of God. Now, I've been thinking of just bringing a few thoughts from the life of Joseph. We know that that is impossible to do on two evenings, and in fact, quite impossible nearly, because when you look at it, there's always something more in that great life and story of Joseph. But we'll look together this evening and tomorrow evening also, in the will of the Lord, a few thoughts from the life of Joseph. Now, could you turn then, firstly, to Genesis chapter 30. The book of Genesis and chapter 30. And looking down to verse 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now turn over this time to chapter 33. Chapter 33 and verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. Now turn over to chapter 37, verse 1. Chapter 37, verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. Behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheath. His brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it his father, to his brother. His father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? His brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. Now that'll do us for reading. The Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We find Joseph born and the record of his birth there in the first reading in Genesis chapter 30. The story of Jacob and his life and the many years he had spent in that place of Paddan Aram, working for Laban, his uncle. And that's an amazing story in itself. But towards the end of that period that he had to work, we find that Joseph is born. Now he is the 11th son of Jacob, but we know that he is Rachel's firstborn. We recall how Rachel said on one occasion to Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." And so many sons had been born, Leah having 6 sons, and the handmaids having 2 sons each. And now coming right at the end of that period where Jacob was laboring and working for Laban, we find that Joseph is born. And it's interesting just to note what it says. Because the word tells us that the Lord shall add to thee another son. Joseph born in chapter 30, and the idea and the thought of his name means adding, the adder. Now we know that Joseph is that wonderful type of the heavenly Joseph, our Lord Jesus. In fact, no doubt, probably the greatest picture and type of all in our Old Testament. And when we think of the Lord Jesus, the heavenly Joseph, we think of the one who is bringing many sons unto glory. The first Adam was, you could say, the great subtractor. He brought us all into sin and into death. But the last Adam is the adder, the one, the corn of wheat, as he speaks about in John chapter 12. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And the great reality of the heavenly Joseph, the Lord Jesus, the one who is bringing many sons, the much fruit, bringing forth much fruit from the cross and from the death of Calvary. And surely this evening, as we gather, we are conscious that we are the fruit of the cross, the reality of the cross. Death for him has brought life to us. The principle there in John chapter 12 is that of living by dying. An amazing paradox, isn't it? Living by dying. In those verses you'll discover that there's not only living by dying, but there's the other paradox of saving by losing. And then you'll find again there's another one, serving by following. Living by dying. Saving by losing, serving by following. And from the corn of wheat, the Lord Jesus, into death, abiding alone. But that death, that corn of wheat, has brought life and blessing and liberty and salvation through the gospel to our souls tonight. The great adder, the first adder. What subtraction? One man's sin. Death entered. By the disobedience of one, many made sinners. So by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. So we've got Joseph and the idea of his name, the Lord shall add to me another son. The thought of addition. Adam, subtraction. But Christ, addition, bringing many sons unto glory. Now, if you look up the next time he is mentioned, and we'll just mention these briefly, we have Joseph, and we find him this time, he is behind. He is put behind the company. Now, this is a very interesting story, if I'm sure you're familiar with it. You remember how that Jacob has finally left Laban, and he's glad to get away from him. I think so, from what I can read. Because, you know, Laban was quite a smart sort of a fellow, wasn't he? He played all the tricks that he knew, and Jacob said, you know, he changed my wages 10 times over, and yet how God blessed Jacob again and again, you know. And in Genesis chapter 31, we discover that finally Laban passes out of Jacob's life, and he also passes out of God's book. We never read about him again. He's gone. And I think that Jacob must have breathed a sigh of relief when, on that occasion, Laban, you remember how he rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them, and Laban departed and returned unto his place, and he's gone. But you know, life is a wonderful thing, isn't it? He discovered that there was one big problem gone. But he realized that there was another big one coming. And no sooner was there one great problem gone in that of Laban than we find him in Genesis 32, there's another one on the horizon. And this time it's Esau. Esau is coming. Now, the last memory that Jacob had of Esau, it wasn't too pleasant, was it? You remember how it says that he fled from the face of Esau, his brother. He remembers an angry face. He remembers an angry man. He remembers a brother, Esau, that was out to get him and to kill him. And my, you know, he's coming. And that's a great story. But Genesis 32, on that occasion he prays, you remember, and all the amazing prayer of Jacob's there, and then right at the end of that chapter, he comes to that place, Peniel, and oh, what an experience that was for Jacob. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Do you remember how the Lord asked Jacob his name? He said, what is thy name? Do you remember what he said? He said, Jacob. That's what the Lord was looking for, you know. The last time that he was asked that question, do you remember what he said? Oh, he said, Esau. Do you remember in the tent? You know, the old man, Isaac, and his eye was dim and he couldn't see. And the old man asked him what his name was, and he said, Esau. And he told a lie. But God says, what's your name? He says, Jacob. I'm just Jacob. A supplanter. A twister. And that's what the Lord was looking for, you see. And that was the breaking point. And that was the big point at Peniel. When the Lord asked him his name. And it says how that he blessed him there. Oh, amazing story. And after Peniel, now, Jacob is moving on to meet Esau. And he gets it all arranged, you see. And he puts the two handmaids in front with their children. And then next he puts Leah and her children. And then right at the back of the company, at the hindermost, he puts Rachel and Joseph. Isn't that nice? Jacob always loved Rachel. Right from that occasion, you remember, at the well. And right through his experience. And here, he puts them right at the back of the company, knowing that if Esau comes and there is some trouble that comes, that they have some chance of escaping and getting away. And that's his great thought, you see. And Joseph, right at the back of the covenant. Joseph, born in chapter 30. Joseph, behind in chapter 32. And then in chapter 37, where we have read, we see Joseph, the boy, the lad, the lad. Oh, just 17 years old. That's what it says, being 17 years old. Now, the years have passed. I reckon that on the occasion where he was put behind the company, he was probably about 6 or 7. So you've got about 10 years here between that and this. And as we look at this, we find where Jacob sends Joseph out with his brethren, his brothers, to find out all about sheep. And that was the idea. He had to learn all about sheep. Now, I don't know if you know much about sheep or not, but there's one thing sure, there's a lot to find out about sheep. There's more problems and with sheep and more things that can go wrong with sheep than cattle, you know. Far more difficult, and there's a lot to learn. And Jacob sends Joseph with the other sons, 4 of these boys, out to feed the flock, to learn about the sheep, all the different things. Now, it's interesting just to have a look at his company when he was away from home. It's not a big thing. And here we find him. It says that he was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah. Now, you remember that those were the 2 handmaids, Zilhah and Bilhah. And we find that's the boys whom he's with when he's away from home, learning about the sheep. And if you could just think of them for a little moment, each of these. First of all, you think of Dan. He was one of them. Now, in Genesis 49, Jacob gives a little snippet, you know, about each of them, doesn't he? And he tells us a little resume about all of these different boys. And we find and learn a lot from them. And he says about Dan in Genesis 49, he speaks of him as a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels. So you find that Dan was cunning. He was a sly fellow, you know. Dan was sleek and very, very much like a serpent, as he's described. So he's one of us. And then you have got the other, Naphtali. And oh, it says about him, Jacob said that he was like a hind let loose. That's amazing. He was a fellow, you know, that he was carefree. He just wanted to be free from restrictions and everything else. And he just wanted his own ambitions and his own ideas, and he was a carefree sort of a fellow, wasn't he? A hind let loose. Then we find that it's Gad. Now Gad, he says of Gad, that a troop shall overcome. Well, we find the idea that Gad was really a coward. A coward. God was the sort of a one that in a crowd he would have picked a fight when everybody was behind him. You know that thing. For he was really a coward. On his own, he would have went into a hole in the ground to get away. But you see, when he had a crowd behind him, he was the great fellow. But really, he was a coward. So, you get a difference in them, don't you? Now, the fourth one was Asher. And it says, Jacob said of him, that his bread shall be fat. He liked the high life, to use an expression. He liked the pleasures of the world. He liked that which gave excitement and was something that brought thrills. You could speak of him as Asher the connoisseur. His bread shall be fat. No, Joseph is in the middle of these boys. You wouldn't say they're just the best of company, would you? And away from home, that doesn't help, does it? And we find here is this lad, 17. Now these boys are much older, you know that. And they're much older than him, and they have all these different types of characters and personalities, and Joseph is in the middle, and how does he get on? Well, you know, we discover here that there was one thing about Joseph. He was tempted to conform, but he didn't. My, you know, I was thinking of Romans chapter 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see what Paul is really saying? Don't let the world put you into its mold. See, if you let the world put you into its mold, you'll just be like the world. But be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, you see, it's what goes in here that does a lot, you know that. It's what you put in. It's like a tape recorder. What you put in comes out. And what you put into the mind and the heart is what is going to be coming out. So he didn't conform. I'll tell you something else that I think from this. Oh, he was tempted to conform and he didn't. He was tempted to conceal, but he didn't. You see, he came and Joseph brought unto his father, verse 2, their evil report. Now, he didn't conceal and hide what was going on. He could have very easily done that. But he brought this evil report. Now, I've read some commentators who suggest that in this situation, that Joseph was a talebearer. But I don't think that at all. I believe that Joseph was a truth bearer. He was telling the truth. And when you think of the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 7, he speaks about the world, how the world hated him because he testified that its works were evil. Joseph was a truth bearer. And so, we find our Lord Jesus, who speaks of himself as the I am the truth. So we've got him now back again. We see him as a truth bearer and not a tale bearer. We can just think of him very briefly as a shepherd boy. And how many are the shepherds in the book of Genesis right through? Great shepherds. I don't know who you think was the greatest shepherd of them all. It's quite an interesting study that, isn't it? David was a shepherd and a good one. I have the feeling, you know, that Jacob was the greatest shepherd of them all. In relation to what a shepherd did in his actual work, my Jacob was an amazing shepherd. What he did, you know, those 20 years with that Laban, he had the art of looking after sheep. But Joseph is a shepherd, looking and knowing about the sheep. And of course, in that picture, we think of the heavenly Joseph the shepherd. Don't we sing sometimes about the shepherd? I have a shepherd, one I love so well. We often speak of him as the good shepherd dying for us, as the great shepherd rising forth, as the chief shepherd cometh. Blessed thought. The shepherd. The shepherd that died for the sheep. Oh, the amazing thought that the Lord Jesus was not only the Lamb of God, but He was the shepherd. Isn't that amazing? That the Lamb of God to slaughter laid a victim on the tree. And yet, how equally true are the words. There's a shepherd that died for the sheep. It is Jesus, the blessed Son of God. So we see him, a shepherd boy. We see him in verse 3 as a son beloved. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. There's one thing that you cannot deny, that Jacob, that Israel, loved Joseph. You see it in the coat of many colors that he made him. You see it again when they brought that coat, you remember, dipped with blood, and they threw it down at his feet, and they said, some evil beast has devoured him. And you remember how the tears that streamed down his face, and he would have went into the grave. He really loved him, you know. And you remember when an old man, he was an old man, and the brethren came back, and they said, Joseph is yet alive. And how we recall that he said, I will go and see him before I die. He really loved him. Joseph, the father loved him. Isn't it a wonderful study to think of God's love for his son? Amazing thought, isn't it? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, the Lord Jesus could say. In that great John 17, he speaks about how that, speaking to the Father, he says, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Beautiful phrase, before the foundation of the world. Only 3 times we get it in the New Testament. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. The Father, how the Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world, and how Peter says that he was the Lamb verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The Father's love for the Son. We see it again and again. You remember the heaven opened. At the occasion of his baptism. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. You remember on the occasion of his transfiguration, this is my beloved son, hear him. Oh, that's a beautiful thought. Hear him. They tell us, you know, that really means go on listening to him. When you go down the mountain, just go on listening to him. Isn't that a beautiful thought? This is my beloved son. Hear him. Go on listening to him. John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Go on listening. You know, we live in a world where there's many voices that call. And many noises that come. But oh, he says, this is my son. Hear him. Go on listening to him. May we seek to do that by his grace in these days. Well, we've got Joseph. Now, the son beloved, this is my beloved son, the heavenly Joseph. Well, we have got Joseph, the son begotten, the thought here of the son of his old age. And surely in picture language, this brings before us the heavenly Joseph, the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, the reality of the eternity, the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus.
That is where most of the cults go astray. They don't believe that he was the eternal Son of God. They believe that somewhere he had a beginning. But oh, we know that the great truth of the Word of God, the eternal Sonship of Christ. Now there are some, you know, who have the idea that he was only the Son of God in time. That he only became the Son of God in time. Ah, but he was the Son of God from all eternity. The Father sent the Son, John says. John says in his Gospel, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Galatians, Paul tells us,
so the time was come, God sent forth his Son. He was the Son of God from times eternal. The only begotten Son. Blessed thought. Here, the picture surely is described in that it says that he was the son of his old age. Joseph, what a picture. Now, also, if you think of the coat that's mentioned in verse 3, this splendid coat. The coat was that which marked him out from all his brethren. Isn't that what Jacob said about him there in Genesis 49? That, oh, how he was different from his brethren. He was marked out. The coat of many colors. It was a mark of distinction from all the rest of them. He was different. And how our Lord Jesus, how he was marked out. He was different. I always think of what the Ethiopian said in the Acts 8, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man. It's the other man, you see, isn't it? It's the man of a different order altogether. The other man, the man who was marked out from all his brethren, according to the flesh. And this coat of many colors, you see, there was variety in it, wasn't there? Oh, what variety. My, you think of the Lord Jesus. What variety. What distinction that marked him out. His virgin birth. His virtuous life. His vicarious death. His victorious resurrection. His visible ascension, he was marked out. And as he moved through this world, there was no man like him before, nor since, nor ever will be. Marked out. Absolutely distinct, unique. The psalmist says, thou art fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Oh, thank God tonight. You know, the more one appreciates this and appreciates the person of the Lord Jesus, the greater he becomes. By these things, they seem to open up more and more just who he was, just what he was. Just how glorious, how great, all the dignity that surrounded him. So we see this coat, the splendid coat that was given, that marked him out from all the rest of them. And yet, there was the seething hatred. Verses 4, 5, and 8. Did you note that in each of these verses, it tells us how that they hated him. Verse 4 and verse 5, they hated him yet the more. And verse 8, and they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Three times over, it says they hated him. the seething hatred that was in their hearts against Joseph. They hated him because of what he was, and they hated him because of what he said. Oh, how they hated him. You know, I was thinking in relation to our Lord Jesus. You recall how on one occasion he said, as John records, I and the Father are one. And they took up stones again to cast at him. They hated him because of who he was. Oh, they said, you see, didn't they? In their ignorance, they said, he made himself the Son of God. How far astray they were. Paul tells us what he made himself in Philippians 2. He made himself of no reputation. That's what he made himself. Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. They hated him because of what he was, who he was, and because of what he said. You see, these dreams, and then what he had said. And how we see the very same in relation to our Lord Jesus. You know, in that occasion when, in the synagogue at Nazareth, in his hometown, he stood up, you remember, to read, and he read from Isaiah 61. And you recall how he sat down, and every eye was fastened on him. And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And then he spoke to them. And he brought them the truth, you see. And because he brought them the truth, you remember how they took him. And they would have run him through the crowd and cast him over the brow of the hill. They hated him because of what he said. Because he said the truth, you see. The seething hatred that was against Joseph. They hated him. Three times over, it distinctly says. And oh, how the Lord Jesus, Isaiah depicted in that great chapter 53, despised and rejected of men. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. But then look very simply that the coat that was given to him, you see, it expressed Jacob's love for him. And at the same time, it exposed the hatred of his brethren for him. But there's something wonderful here, isn't there, in these dreams? Joseph was the subject of high destiny. And I want to just finish in that note. He was the subject of high destinies. Look at the dream. My, he dreamed how they were binding the sheaves in the field. His sheaf rose up and stood upright. And all the others round about, they bowed down to his. But oh, they couldn't take it, you know. And the stars, and how he relates that in relation to the stars, the sun and the moon, the 11 stars made a babe. You see, one's an earthly scene, the other's a heavenly scene. Sheaves on earth, stars in the heavens. And in them we see the reality that there are prophetic thoughts here, aren't there? Because these dreams were fulfilled. You remember how that it actually did happen. That in a coming day, down yonder in Egypt, those same brethren, they bowed down before Joseph. In this dream in relation to the sheaves, we discover the great prophetic thought that in a future day, that Joseph would have command of the resources of the world.
And you remember how that happened. All the storehouses in Egypt that were flowing over. And when they came, the answer, go to Joseph. He had command, you see, over the resources of the world. And in relation to the stars, the command that he had over the very authorities in the world, that Pharaoh, in many ways, wasn't in command. They asked Pharaoh, he said, go to Joseph. The subject of high destiny, that there was going to be for this lad, Joseph, a day when a nation would bend before him, when authorities would bend before him, when he would be ruler over all the land of Egypt. But before that day, there was a lot of things to happen. Before that day, there was the pit, the experience in the pit. There was no water in it. You remember that? My, you know, God had it all planned, hadn't he? Very often those pits, you know, they were half full of water. They threw him into the pit. If there had been water in it, he'd have been drowned. But they threw him into an empty pit. But I'll tell you this, they threw in a man that was full. The pit may have been empty, but the man was full. The man was full of the great dreams that God had given to him and the great things that God had promised. The pit was empty, the man was full. There was not only the pit, but he had to go through the prison. You know the story. And Psalm 105 says, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. And oh, the innocent sufferer that he became in the dungeon yonder because of Potiphar's wife. And there he was in the dungeon. And yet God says, the sheaves are going to bow down. And the stars are going to bow down. But it doesn't look like it now. Oh, you see, there's always suffering before the glory. The path to the glory is only via the cross. And we think of our heavenly Joseph when on the cross and in the darkness, when the iron went into his soul, because I think that's what the rendering means. The iron went into his soul. When he became the lonely sufferer of Golgotha's hell. And yet the prophecies had said, 600 years before he came, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of his government there shall be no end. Do you remember the word that came to Mary? He shall be great. Shall be called the Son of the Highest. And he shall reign. But you see, the cross had to come first. The shame and the agony of Golgotha. Before the glory. So with Joseph, he was the subject of high destinies. So the heavenly Joseph, when he came, the babe lying in the manger, was the subject of high destinies. That one day the glory would be his. And one day the whole world would bow before him and he should be ruler to the ends of the earth. And we know tonight that the crowning day is coming by and by. And someday, he who was the lonely sufferer on the cross shall be Lord of all. Tremendous day, isn't it? The subject of high destinies. His the glory and the crown. Isn't it an amazing thought? Despised by men and crucified. But Peter says, this same Jesus whom you crucified, Listen to it. God hath made him both Lord and Christ. Men nailed him to a cross. God hath made him both Lord and Christ. The suffering is all past. And the shame is all over. Once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The glory is his now. And this world in a coming day shall be at his command. He shall rule from the river to the ends of the earth. Isaiah said, and the isles shall weep for his law. Oh, I love that. The islands of the sea, the great continents of earth, but the islands of the sea, the pieces of rock where only seagulls rest. Someday he'll control it all, every bit. Thank God tonight for the heavenly Joseph, for the glory that shall be renowned in him throughout eternal ages. But oh, tonight we could go on, couldn't it? Couldn't we, to think about this? But isn't it amazing, the glory that will be ours with him? Oh, Paul says to the Colossians, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know, that just baffles me. It baffles me to think that God ever thought about me at all. That Christ died for me on the cross. That he ever crossed my path and brought me in and saved me. But in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Oh, blessed thought to me. Thank God for the Savior. And thank God for the glory that shall be ours when we see him. Lord, we thank thee this evening for thy precious word. We thank thee for these thoughts we have had of thy Son. And we pray that they may bless our souls and fill our hearts and make us in tune with heaven and with hope. Grant, Lord, that our lives may be lived for him, that we might realize that all this world can offer is but a passing phantom of time. But what is in Christ is for eternal ages. Grant then that our hearts may be lifted and our eyes may be lifted towards the glory and the blessing that someday we shall share and have when we see him. Part us then with thy fear and favor in thy worthy name. Amen. 140, please, in closing. 140. Lord Jesus, thou who only art the endless source of purest joy, O come and fill this longing heart. May not but thee my thoughts employ. Teach me on thee to fix my eye, for none but thee can satisfy. And the last verse says, till thou shalt come to take me home, be this my one ambition, Lord, self-sin the world to overcome, fast clinging to thy faithful word. Now we'll just sing verses 1, 2, and 5, keeping our seats while we sing.